Good to have everyone here tonight, those who are online. We're going to stick with our tradition, which is having a few moments of silent prayer before we get into the study of God, and gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace whereby we can come to this church along with other royal family members to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for the grace system of perception. All we have to add is our volition, our hunger, our spudazzo, our zeal for growing in grace by learning your word. So we pray that you will help us this evening to focus, to concentrate, and have an open mind, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How good are you at handling problems? Wonderful. I got a wonderful up here, a wonderful, wonderful dream. That's what we're covering, at least for the beginning this evening, is how good are you at handling your problems? Now, we know that every one of us have problems, don't we? So, I didn't know that was up there. But I might as well go for it right now. So, let's start with nothing good can come from obsessing over our problems, which usually triggers the duo of worry and distress. If you are distressed, you're worried. And if you're worried, you're distressed. And when you are obsessing over your problems, and when I'm obsessing over my problems, it triggers this duo of worry and distress. This seems probably to be one of the most prevalent issues that we have in our life. Because we have somewhere around 8 hours out of each day that we don't know anything about because we're asleep. And sometimes that's the only time when some people have any peace at all, because that's the only time they're not obsessing over their problems. Here's just a thumbnail idea about whether you are obsessing or not. The more you obsess on your problem, the bigger they get. The more you worry, and the more distressed you become. Who told you you have to think about your problems? I mean, we all have problems, and we have to think about them to some degree, but this is a lot different than obsessing with them. Some people are going through this life and they're cheating themselves out of all the wonderful things that they could be experiencing because they cannot let go of their problems. They worry about them around the clock. And I'm not just talking about the masses of people. I'm talking about believers who should know better. We have the power in our soul to determine what we're going to think about. And any time that I start thinking about my problems, well, let me put it this way. I never think about my problems and feel good about it. I don't think about my problems and come away with a smile on my face. Most of the time, it's turned upside down and it's harder to live with. So we can determine what we're going to think about every time that our mind turns to our problems. Because our problems are not ours. They shouldn't be ours. Man wasn't designed to handle his own problems because we're not capable of doing that. And of course, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power not to obsess about our problems. And when we turn it over to God, we need to leave it there. Even if it gets worse, no matter what happens, it's in God's hands. When you do that, and you truly are counting on the Holy Spirit to provide whatever you need, and what you need when you're thinking about your problems is to change that and start thinking about things above. Start thinking about Bible doctrine. Start thinking about the promises of God. And it's been my experience that when I'm doing that, I cannot think about my problems. I'm not the brightest light bulb on the tree. But I think that's true for just about everybody. You can't be thinking about how wonderful God is and how merciful and gracious He is and how powerful He is and all the things, all the promises that He has made to us. When I'm obsessing about it, by the way, it's all right to obsess with that. When I'm thinking about those things, what happened to my problems? I mean, I literally don't even think about them. But, depending on what such a situation is, 10 minutes later, I might be thinking, right there in that same hogwaller. And the solution is always the same. Why am I thinking about this? I turned this over to the Lord. It brings me down. I'm not going to think about it. Father, help me not to think about this because it's yours. And then you might be good for an hour, 2 hours, who knows? So it triggers the duo of worry and distress. However, being preoccupied with the promises of God through the Holy Spirit results in confidence and courage. You see, when you're worried about your problems, you don't have any confidence. You don't have any courage. You think it's all up to you, and you don't even have a plan. And that's not the way we should be thinking. And all we have to be concerned with is not how we're going to solve our problems. What we need to be concerned with is monitor ourselves every moment to make sure that we are trusting in the Holy Spirit. We have His power working on our behalf. Now that set up what I'm going to give you next. I taught this Thursday night, but some of these concepts and some of the things that we're going over have to be addressed more than one time for us to get the full import of what this is saying. So let's see, where is this going? Okay, this is a quote from the Biblical Illustrator, Romans Volume 2. Who is the person? Joseph Exel, E-X-E-L-L. This is what he says. Men exaggerate the importance of what is close at hand and diminish the value of what lies in the far future. That is just natural. As human beings, that's what we do. We think about what's happening in our periphery right now. What I'm going to have to think about today and tomorrow, I have to do this, and we're right on top of that. But when you talk about something like, say that you're a counselor and you're talking to a teenager in high school about whether he's going to go to college or not, and if he does, what college is it going to be, and what are you going to have as your major, and what is going to be your minor? I went into a counselor's office when I was in high school, and she was asking me these questions. And I wouldn't tell her what I thought. I thought, I don't even know what I'm going to have for lunch. And you're asking me about 4 years from now, 10 years from now? They like to say, what is your aspirations? What are you going to be doing in 10 years from now? And my answer is, well, I hope I'm breathing 10 years from now. That's number one. Outside of that, who knows? Now, I'm not negating the idea of having goals and having aspirations. Those things are fine. But what I'm saying is when it comes to the things that are far off, we don't pay attention to them as much as what's happening in the here and now. That's just natural. Prudence teaches men to free themselves from this tendency. And religion summons men to take into their calculation the distant, but the uncertain, but not the uncertain prospect. In other words, we can take into our calculation what's going to happen next year, in 10 years from now. But what we're really dealing with here is what's going to happen in eternity. Now that's way off as far as we're concerned. But is it really? Any of us can be in eternity before this night is over. We have no way of knowing. It's right there. And for those who think, I'm just so engaged in the details of life, I can't think about those things out there. And they just dismiss it. But if you're going to have a personal sense of eternal destiny, that means you're reading yourself into the future, all the way into eternity, and you think about that, that's what God wants us to do. We need to make decisions in the here and now, not based on what's best for us in this few days or weeks or hours or whatever it is. He wants us to make decisions based on what is that decision going to do in order to enhance you in eternity. Do you make decisions thinking about, all right, normally I wouldn't do this. It's hard to do, but I'm going to make this decision because I know it's honoring to God. And I know the Holy Spirit is going to give me the power to do it and to be humble about it. Few people do that. But the ones who do are going to have blessings, rewards, decorations, privileges, all these things are fine. But here's the big part of it. All of those are eternal. For all eternity you're going to have those things. And that's what this person is trying to relate to us. And as I go through these notes, that's the whole thing. Is we can get so wrapped up in the things of the day and the details of life, which are here and there, they're gone. We can't even remember today what we did yesterday. But we should always remember what's next in the big leagues, in eternity. Every human being has many pains, troubles, anxieties to bear. And if this was a holy roller church, we'd say, amen, hallelujah to that. We all do, don't we? And every Christian has his own special sufferings. This person is in it's special. Starts with an E. What does he mean there? Well, I think he means we have special sufferings because we are targeted by Satan and his minions. That's special testing. And unfortunately, there's not so many Christians that are growing in grace and knowledge and taking what they learn and apply to their circumstances. There's not that many of them. Most believers that go to church really have a small view of the things of the Bible. In other words, they haven't been really trained in the things of the Bible. But we are the ones that have a target on us. We need no revelation to make us sensible of the pressure of the present pains. We know about them, but experience and reasons fail to make us know the glory which is to be. Now that means experience doesn't teach us what is going to be in the future, nor does reason. Our senses, our five senses doesn't relate to us what is about the glory that's coming, nor does our reason. And then the next sentence here says, this is declared to us by inspiration. The only way that we can have faith in what's coming in the future, even all the way out in eternity, is through the inspiration of the Bible, God revealing it to us. And we can understand it. And we can have faith that it's true. A lot of people say, yes, I believe about eternity and all of these things. But it doesn't really mean that much about them because they don't think about them. They cannot project themselves from the here and now into, for them, what is in the unknown. I'll tell you, I have such a wonderful wife, and I love it when she starts talking to me about what her house or her dwelling place is going to be like in heaven. I'm not so much thinking about what my house is going to be like. We live in a log home right now. We built it ourselves. And I don't know. All I know is this. Whatever the Lord has gone on to make a dwelling place for us, it's going to be 100 times better than we thought it was going to be, and it's going to be special just for us. I don't have to know what color the curtains are or even has curtains. But our Lord doesn't do anything halfway. And sometimes when I was working in construction, I used a different word. It was half something else. So this is declared to us by inspiration that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory. What is He talking about? He's talking about the rapture when Jesus Christ returns. When was the last time you thought about that in the course of a day? Do you ever think about Jesus coming back? That glory consists in knowledge, favor, and fellowship of the Redeemer. When we get around Jesus Christ and we know Him face to face and the favor that He shows to us and the fact that He will fellowship with us, now, that can be called glory, can't it? Throughout his life, Paul accepted hardships, braved dangers, endured persecution, animated by the blessed hope of victory and glory. You know, everywhere Paul went, I think Scott and I were discussing this a while ago. Everywhere he went, he was hated. The Gentiles hated him. The Jews hated him. They would curse him. They would spit on him. They would hit him. They would run him out of town. And what we see here is that while that was happening, he was animated by the blessed hope of victory and of glory. You see that up there? I have no idea what is in store for any of us personally or as a country. But if we can go through whatever we are going to go through, animated by the blessed hope of victory and glory, I think we'll do just fine. This has been the principle which has underlain the endurances which have always characterized the Christian life. But we need not look for some great thing to bring the text into conformity with daily experience. In other words, we know about the great believers that went before us and what they suffered, the martyrs, those who gave their all. And he says, we need not look for something great. In other words, God isn't requiring of you or making you feel useless if you're not out there ready to be a martyr. No sufferings are small that has the power to affect the mind. I'm going to show you where I am right here. And I think in this hope, in the whole big paragraph or this part that he's going through, this is the main thing that I got out of it right there. No sufferings are small that have power to affect the mind. I remember when I was in construction, people would, the guys, they were tough guys. And I remember one day I was working, I can't remember what it was. I had a cut somewhere and it was bleeding. And one of the plumbers came up and said, you want me to get a bandage for that? And this cart girl over there said, ha! Get a bandage for it? I've had bigger cuts on that on my eyeball. What was he doing? He was comparing my suffering with, essentially, he was just braggadocious or whatever, but the whole point is, what may be painful to you might not be painful to me, and a suffering that I'm going through you, that I'm going through, might be a piece of cake to you. So we can't look at other people's suffering or what they're going through, and this is what makes this so important. No sufferings are small that have the power to affect the mind. Teenagers, we were all once teenagers, weren't we? And usually somewhere along that age in teenagers, you have what they used to call puppy love. You fall in love with someone. And I'm not talking about, let's say, 12, 13-year-olds, somewhere along in that age. And the parents can just dismiss that. Here they are, they're crushed because they've been jilted. First time ever. And they were so in love with this person. And the parents go, oh, that's nothing. You'll get over that. Well, that's the parents are harming that child. They need to go and be compassionate and explain to them, we all go through this. I know it's painful, but we have to experience it. Now let's go get some ice cream. See? Because to that child, the suffering was powerful enough to affect her mind. Anyway, the strife of tongues, the petty persecutions of home, the long continuance of some chronic disease, the anxiety connected with our occupation, may be doing for us what greater trials did for the martyrs. We may be sufferers in the intensity of emotion, even when the instruments of suffering may not be the prison or the stake. We don't ever want to diminish someone who is suffering, whether we can relate to it or not. We need to be compassionate and tell them the remedy is to take that hurt and pain that you're feeling and give it to the Lord. That means tell God what's happening to you and ask Him for help. Now, that's what ought to be done. Now, this next part here, I didn't like the way I had it last time. I completely redid it. I think this is clearer than what I had before. If we allow our negative emotions to dominate our thinking, remember up here what we just went in? We may be sufferers in intensity of emotion. So I say, if we allow our negative emotions to dominate our thinking while experiencing undeserved suffering, let's just stop there. We'll take this a piece at a time. So when you experience undeserved suffering, you didn't see it coming, usually your first thing that you think about or the first thing you do, for some people it's different things. For some people it might be fear, and for others it might be anger. But usually it's like when you go to the doctor and they're giving you a physical and you have your leg up here and they hit that leg and it just... You're right around your knee and your foot goes up. That's usually what happens to us when we experience something we don't deserve and it's obviously undeserved. We want to strike back. So the first thing we usually have to do is say, Father, I'm angry. I'm afraid. I want to seek revenge, whatever it may be. And that's what happens. That's what I'm talking about. Again, if we allow our negative emotions to dominate our thinking while experiencing undeserved suffering, then we lose the motivation that comes from focusing on the coming glory, which enables us to endure the testing. So what I'm saying is that there is a motivation that comes from focusing on the glory that is not here yet. And if you are so consumed with your emotions, you can't remember about the great glory that God has prepared for us in eternity and in even in the time as well. You lose your focus on what's important, and then you're not going to be able to endure the undeserved suffering because you have nothing but emotional claptrap in your mind. And you have to clear that. You clear that by acknowledging that as a sin. For if such sufferings are set over against the coming glory, they sink into insignificance. I think that's something that is in the Bible. We're going through it in this verse, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 18. And you can get great encouragement and great confidence and courage by thinking about the things that God has promised you, not only as a believer, and I'm not talking about just making it to heaven, that's a given, before the wonderful things that He gives for those who are good and faithful servants. Now, it is true that the glory is yet future and it is not yet felt, while our present sufferings are felt now. So we need to put into our sufferings. So we're talking about what do we need to do about our sufferings here. We need to include in our sufferings, first of all, that they are temporary. See that right here? I've got this in parentheses. When we're thinking about our sufferings, first of all, we need to remember they're temporary. And they can be mitigated by God in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I said they can. You can mitigate your sufferings because God made a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's turn to that in our Bibles. And if you hadn't marked it, maybe you can mark it now. So we're talking about focusing on our suffering, especially if it's undeserved. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now there's one word that's used twice in this verse that I'm going to change. And it should, in my opinion, it should have been changed anyway. And that's the word temptation. Periosmos is the Greek word. And it means to be tried. It means testing. So that's what I'm going to call it. Y'all there? Okay. No testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. Boy, I have that underlined and highlighted. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the testing will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Now, this promise is only for those who are spiritual. Carnal believers, doesn't mean a thing to them. But if you are in a status quo of being spiritual, meaning being filled by the Holy Spirit, this will mitigate your testing, your suffering. And so while I'm talking about here, when we need to put into our thoughts about suffering, first of all, they're only temporary, and second of all, they can be mitigated by God by 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when we think of those things, it puts our suffering into perspective with the colossal glory that is available to us. The sufferings are temporary and they can be mitigated. So when you think of them compared to the colossal glory that is available to us, which will be felt throughout all eternity, doing this will encourage us to stay the course even while under rigorous testing. You understand? Whenever you're suffering, the first thing you should think of when you start getting overwhelmed is this is temporary. And I know people who have problems with their health and have for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years maybe. But it's still temporary. It's not going to last forever. And it's mitigated by God. He's going to give you a way of escape. Now, these are people, again, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are obedient, who are growing in grace and knowledge. He will take you through that suffering, not around it, through it. And that's a promise that you're going to be able to endure it because He promises that you will. So doing this will encourage us to stay the course even while under rigorous testing. So we must be on guard to not allow our temporary suffering to blind us to 1,000 eternal joys. Paul put it in perspective. He says, this little bitty weight that we, this little bitty thing we have here about this suffering, it's here and it's gone. Nobody that I ever knew or probably will ever know will come within 1/100th of the suffering and testing that he went under. And he said, it's no big deal. It's temporary. The more we focus on rewards, privileges, opportunities, and glory that lie ahead, the less prone we are to succumb to the mental attitude sins that bring us down and make us miserable. It makes life miserable when you are conquered by mental attitude sins. And then you get on the emotional jag, which is hard to get off. Now we're ready for tonight. But I'm glad I went over that again because you can't hear that one time and get the full import of it. The only way we can keep that from happening, what I was talking about just a moment ago, is to maintain our spiritual strength by consistently learning Bible doctrine with a focus on the wonderful things that God has waiting for those who endure to the end. And we, listen, I'm not minimizing your suffering or my suffering. I didn't say it was easy. I said it was temporary. And it can be mitigated. For those endure to the end. In fact, how many believers have lived their lives and they had some kind of really rigorous testing, and right towards the end they threw in the towel. No more. They get bitter. They get angry. They start blaming God. Certainly we don't want that to happen to us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. We're just kind of jumping in the middle here, but we have to start somewhere. Hebrews 10, 32 says, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering." They're looking back on when they were enlightened. That means when they became a believer and they started to see what life is really about. It says, "You endured a great conflict of sufferings," plural. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly becoming sharers with those who were so treated. So not every one of them were treated, and if they weren't treated, if it wasn't affecting them personally, then they were ill-treated because they supported those who were suffering. Verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizures of your property. Let's stop there just a second. Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Now, why would someone do that? If somebody, well, this does happen now. You know how people come in and they go through the paperwork and they do all the paperwork to get the title and get everything from some homeowner? And the next thing you know, they're kicking the homeowner out. They were able to scheme and connive and do whatever they do to get you out of your house. Now, this is why they took it. Here's the word here. Joyfully. They accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Why? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Just like our suffering, our houses are temporary also. But the one that awaits us, that Jesus Christ went to prepare for us, is better, and it's an abiding one. It lasts forever. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Listen, I want you all to look up here. Your confidence in the Word of God and the doctrines that you have learned it's indescribable how important that is. But we are all weak, and if we fail to live by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, then it's very easy for us to turn sour and be angry about someone taking your house. But the reason they said, okay, I'm just a sojourner on earth. My citizenship is in heaven. They took my house. Okay, fine. I can't wait to see the new one that I'm going to get in heaven. It'd make it all the sweeter, wouldn't it? But you're confident. Listen, when you lose your confidence, you've lost everything. And I'm not talking about the confidence in yourself. I'm talking about the confidence you have in God and His Word. There is nothing more important than that in your life. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous, or the righteous, my is not there in the Greek, it should be just, but the righteous shall live by faith. And that's the object of faith, Bible doctrine there. And if, third class conditional clause, he shrinks back, he doesn't endure, he's not living by faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now when it says my soul has no pleasure in him, that is a figure of speech called a litotes. And litotes is when you take a negative to accentuate a positive. And what it means here, let me say what a litotes means. What he's saying, and if he, the believer, shrinks back, he says, my soul has no pleasure in him, it means that the Lord might destroy him. It's not like I have no pleasure in him. It's a horrible thing not to shrink back and let go of all the momentum you have going. But verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. And that means either, that can mean one or two things. It can mean either loss of rewards, or actually it can mean two things. It can mean loss of rewards and the sin unto death. That's how serious this is, that when he says that my soul, who is he talking here? Talking about the Lord. My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to the loss of rewards or dying to sin and death, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. What is it that preserves the soul? What does it say? Faith. Now that Hebrews 10:32-35 sets up what we're going to look at next in this note. This is a note that I got from R.B. Thame Jr. Hebrew Notes. And this is what he has to say. As all believers advance, there are tests. Some hard tests of pressures and suffering to use the doctrine in your soul. Why are we learning all this doctrine? What if we never had any tests? What if you went to school and you learned everything you needed to learn and yet you never had a chance to apply it? And why are tests so important? Because our test is going to determine whether we use our volition to obey God, to grow in grace and knowledge. And it is necessary to have tests in order for you to pass them so that God can promote you. God doesn't give trophies to everybody. When my daughter was, I don't know, 10 or 12, whatever it was, and she had swimming matches, and anyway, when I would go to the school, and whatever the sport was, baseball, basketball, swimming, whatever it was, they had a table, and they had scads of these trophies. And I said, man, this must be a good team. And I found out, no, everybody gets a trophy. Let me ask you something. What is a trophy worth that everybody gets one? Not a thing. And it's the same thing in God's plan. If you want a trophy, you're going to have to earn it. Now, we can't earn it on our own. Of course, it's God using the Holy Spirit to enable us to pass the test so that He can take us up to the next notch. And the thing about that is usually when you get up to that next level, guess what's harder? The tests are harder. But God, when He promotes you there, you are ready for Him. And the more you're promoted, the more the rewards and decorations and everything, not only in heaven, but you get super grace blessings now. Those are things that most people haven't heard of, but they're certainly in the Bible. So, but some tests are tests of affluence and success. What about those? You know, I hear this, and I always say, I'm ready for that test. Where do I sign up? I want to sign up for the test that you have affluence and success. And most people see that as moolah, money. If I could only hit the jackpot and win the lottery. You know how many lottery tickets I've ever bought? That's right, none. They say, well, you can't win if you don't play. I said, you want to bet? So, some tests are tests of affluence and success. And by the way, they say those are the hardest tests to pass. And I believe it. That's why all these millionaires and famous actors and everybody go around miserable. They got to be on drugs. They kill themselves. They're, And the reason is because they couldn't pass that test. Not all tests are for the suffering type. So rely on the Lord in your sufferings, but also keep your eyes on the source of the blessings when blessed. So here's what he wants to reveal to us. Rely on the Lord in your sufferings, but also keep your eyes on the source of the blessings when you're blessed. In fact, when you are going through a test and you're passing the test, that's when you get the most blessing. That's one reason it's there. Now, as to the wicked, God will turn their glory into shame, but as to the godly, He will turn their shame into glory. So you have a choice. I go for door number two. Don't worry about the wicked. God will take care of them. God will turn their glory into shame. He's got a big job these days, that God does, with regards to turning their glory into shame. But you can be guaranteed it's going to happen. But as to the godly, He will turn their shame. See, if you're humble and you're living a life that is honoring the Lord, they're going to think you're shame. What time is it? Okay. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand there are pleasures forever." That's the first time I've ever seen that we can look forward to pleasure forever. Do you see that? I mean, I know that there's joy and there's a lot of things, but that's when I went to this verse, that stood out. You know, a lot of people think that heaven, well, let me put it this way. When I was a teenager, people said, "Well, aren't you glad you're going to heaven?" And I thought to myself, "Well, not really. I am to some degree." And this person, if I was honest and told them that, they, why? I said, "I don't want to just sit on a cloud and play a harp the rest of for all eternity." That's what I thought. That's what I was told heaven was about. And now we see in God's Word, Psalm 16:11, in thy presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy. You see, happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not. And it's unending. Plus, there's going to be pleasure forever. I don't know what it's going to be, but I'm signing up for it. I remember when I don't know how it was, probably 12. I went to Playland Park. Do any of y'all remember Playland Park? It's where the Astrodome is sitting now. And I can remember coming in from from the coast, and I saw them. You could see the big, the roller coaster being tore down. Oh, I was so sad about that. But in any case, how much time we have? Okay, we've got three verses here in Hebrews 11. Let's close on that one. Hebrews 11. See where we're in 10 now. 11 is right here close to us. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. Now what is Hebrews 11 called? The Heroes List. Yeah, okay. And in verse 24, we went over this not too long ago because it's talking about Moses. And it says, by faith, this is Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned down the throne, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Whew, what a guy. Verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ, which I've said in the past, this is talking about when you suffer undeservedly because of Christ. Consider the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Underlying reward. See, the whole thing that I'm trying to put across is we're all going to suffer, and when we suffer, forget about suffering. It's temporary. It can be mitigated. But we need to be thinking about we're going to endure this, and we are going to have rewards. Notice what this says. For he was looking to the reward. He had faith. God promises he's going to reward those who are faithful. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How did he endure? As seeing him who is unseen. Who is that? That's the Lord. That's really a personal sense of eternal destiny, because he saw someone who is not unseen, but in his mind's eye, and he's taken all that he had learned about God, and he was thinking about that rather than the woes he was going to face by turning his back on Egypt and being Pharaoh. He didn't care about that. What he cared about was looking forward to the reward. Now, that is something that we all should do, is sacrifice in order to do what is right. That's what Moses did. That's what's expected of us. But God not only recognizes that this is what is expected, but he rewards us for it. It's something that we all should do anyway, but when we do it, he rewards us. It was so powerful that Moses never regretted or thought, uh-oh, man, I made a big mistake here. I better try to undo this. No. That's how strong the confidence is in God's Word, and it gives you courage to undergo whatever the sufferings may be in order to please him and to be rewarded in a way that we can't even begin to understand, and it's for all eternity. We need to think about that every time that we experience suffering and we're down in the dumps. We need to think about this suffering is not for nothing. It's for pleasing our Lord and to reap great rewards and privileges and honors in heaven. Well, we're close enough to throw in the towel here. Okay, is there any questions before we close? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the one that has demonstrated to us through your word what is possible. A lot of times we run into third-class conditional clauses, means maybe. We're asking you as a group and individually that you will help us to turn that maybe into reality. And we know we can do it because of the Holy Spirit. Your plan is so masterful. The more that we can conceive of it, the more we are in awe. And it inspires us not to be undone by our sufferings. We must remember that they're temporary and can be mitigated. We have your promise you'll take us through them so that we are able to endure whatever whatever that is, whatever you do, you're going to be glorified in it. We need to think about things that are above. We need to tell other people. We need to tell our family. We need to tell our friends so that they will know also. But it has to start with us. So the next time that we are in self-pity, or we are angry, we're afraid, help us remember these things, and I know you will. It will lift us out of the mire. And we are so thankful. We love you so much. And one day, we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And the sooner the better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.